Probably should have let Tom sing whatever he wanted to. Back in the old days when I spoke to a lot of garden clubs, if they asked me to speak on a certain subject, I charged them. And if they let me pick out my own subject, it was free. But if they were... Thanks you for being so... we're not paying you. Okay, we're in Psalm 118. And from this psalm, we have the quote that was quoted this morning here when the Lord came into Jerusalem. But let's read the whole psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on all those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surround me, yes, they surround me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surround me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Oh, open the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to Thee, for Thou hast answered me, and Thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord, do save, we beseech Thee. O Lord, we beseech Thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed You from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I give thanks to Thee. Thou art my God, I extol Thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, as I read through that just then, we're just barely scratching. It's just so full. And I'm leaving much out tonight because I went so overboard this morning. But there's just so much here. It's just, as I read through it, I thought, man, you're not going to do good a job on this. This is just a beautiful psalm. By the way, just so you know, this was Luther's favorite. You put that in your notes. He liked this one. Okay, tonight we have Psalm 18. It was joyously quoted on that first Palm Sunday back in the first century A.D. It's my intention to go through this psalm and just, like I normally do, make some observations. It's my hope that God will speak to us, speak to our hearts in some form or fashion. Now, even as I say this, isn't this an amazing hope we have? that God will speak to us? Yet this is what all Christians hope for when they meet together. That in the midst of our singing, our reading of Scripture, our prayer, that somehow, by God's grace, God would condescend to meet with us. We might possibly have communion with Him. This is the Christian hope as we've come together over the centuries. This is what gives us a commonality between us all. Now tonight's psalm, Psalm 118, is a festival psalm, pure and simple. It was meant to be sung at one of the great feast days that dotted the year of the ancient Hebrew calendar. And by the way, if you keep up with such things, you will know that the feast of Passover begins this Friday, the 15th, at sunset. And will end on Saturday, the 23rd, at sunset. The whole Passover season. Now, this psalm was likely on the minds of those first century people of Jerusalem just prior to the Passover celebration when Jesus entered the city. It could very well be why they came up into their mind. Do you have a favorite hymn? Apparently, this psalm was a Jewish favorite. That's not good enough. It's not a good enough description of this psalm. It wasn't just a Jewish favorite. It was acknowledged that this psalm was God-breathed. That's what inspiration of Scripture means. Something God breathes out. It was inspired. For that is exactly how all the Scriptures have come together. God's people have these writings, and they were valued because they were a blessing to people. But these various parts of Scripture were more than just literary favorites, like Luther's favorite. These varied parts of Scripture, including all the book of Psalms, there's 150 of them, stood out among the literature of the Hebrew people. They stood out with a self-authenticating nature about them. You might say they demanded to be heard and respected. So when the saints of old read them, or in our case tonight, they sang them at a festival, these writings presented themselves to the worshipers not just as good songs or poetry, but they were seen as the Word of God Himself, giving guidance to the people as they worshiped. This psalm was not to be ignored or undervalued. It was the Word of God. Now, I'm far off from the subject of this festival song, sung at a Jewish feast. Note here the hints, as we look at the psalm tonight, of corporate worship. The first verse is a call to praise. A call to praise the Lord. Then in verses 2 through 4, there's a back and forth of a formal musical liturgy. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say. And at each call, the people would sing in reply. His steadfast love endures forever. Now finally, down in verse 27... there's the reference to a festival worship, the sacrifice in one of the Hebrew festivals. Bind, listen to what it says, the Lord is God, He has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice to the cords of the altar. This psalm was penned like Tom has wanted us to sing tonight. It was penned, you might say, to be sung at a certain season of the year during these great Hebrew festivals. So as they sang this hymn, this psalm, at one of the festivals, the sacrifice on the altar was being burned, and the fragrant smoke arose into the heavens. Isn't that a vivid picture in your mind? Now, all this will have a direct spiritual application to our lives. I'm not just doing an abstract literary analysis here. So please, if you'll allow me to just make some comments. Now, of course, in verse 1 sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. It's like what we said this morning. It's kind of a lead. It sets the tone. This verse 1 is an inspired call to the people of the Lord to give thanks to the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, isn't thankfulness an attractive attribute? On the other hand, isn't a sense of entitlement an ugly character trait? When you are describing someone as having a sense of entitlement, it's no compliment. But when such an attitude is held in relation to God, it's not only ugly and shameful, it's dangerous. Absolutely dangerous. For to be thankful to God is to see the world just the way it really is. God is the source of all good things that come to mankind. Thank the Lord, He is good. He sends rain and prosperity upon the just and the unjust. The Lord is good. We live in a world that would be paradise itself if it weren't for the fact that men have turned against God who created the world. God is good. Yet goodness, God's goodness, remains day after day, year after year. God is good and continues to be good to mankind. God's so good to us. God is good, and we should give thanks to Him for being who He is. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. To not be thankful is to reject reality and to live as if He did not exist. You are being a practical. We've used this expression of late. To not be thankful is to live a life of practical atheism. By the way, just being thankful is very much the same as saying to God, please, would you keep being good? Would you continue your goodness towards us? If someone is kind to you, and you thank them for their kindness, it's much more likely that kindness will continue. people don't say thank you for a kindness shown to them, it's surprising that kindness is shown to such ungratefulness. But folks, this is exactly who God is. He continues to be kind to us, whether we acknowledge His kindness or not. He is kind to those who are grateful and those who are not. But He deserves our thankfulness, for He is good. Now, this fundamental description of God, that God is good, don't think that this expression is weak and an anemic expression or description of God. God is good. That was profound. It is. God is good. God is the very essence of goodness. Now let's look at what follows. Verses 2 through 4, we have a kind of a musical responsive reading, you might say. The leader of the chorus would say, or sing, "Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say." And with each command, the response should be, "His steadfast love endures forever." Now, the writer of this hymn is now elaborating on the concept that God is good. And it's expanded out in relation to God's chosen people. Not just the whole earth, but to this group of people. The church, you might say, the church of the Old Testament. First, we have Israel. Let Israel say. This is the nation, the nation should reply. Let Israel say. The nation should reply, "His steadfast love endures forever." For God's love for His people does not fade. With time, it doesn't fade. I hate that I use such stupid illustrations, but I must. I have work shirts in my closet that I don't want to throw away because I'm cheap. And over the years, especially when I was working, I'd collect different colors, you know, for sometime they'd be all black or sometimes they'd be green. And by the end of the season, they were very pale gray and a very pale green. They had faded. God's love isn't that way. It's alive and vivid. And it stays that way. It endures forever. Human love is easily offended. Did you like Will Smith as an actor? And you don't today? I hate to bring that up. But we are easily offended. God's love abides. His steadfast love endures forever. Our love is a very shallow pond, you might say, but God's love runs deep. If you've come into His kingdom, you can know this for sure: His steadfast love endures forever. Count on this. Now, what's your confession? Would you make this confession here with God's people? It goes on. The line is repeated to the house of Aaron. Let the house of Aaron say. Now, these were the people called to instruct the nation in the ways of holiness. Now, one thing I know for sure, when I see a minister of the gospel, though he may have manifold flaws, God's love rests on him. God may even judge ministers of the gospel more strictly, and I think he does, and hold these men to a higher standard. But God loves them. Listen to what the scripture says. May the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Now, I'm absolutely convinced the enemy of men's souls, that is the devil, hates preacher boys. He hates them. That's where they're all shipped off to seminary. Shouldn't say that. But he hates them. The devil hates them. He hates those men who have served in his God's vineyard unwearingly for years and years. The enemy hates them. Every vile attack is sent against them by wickedness in heavenly places. So pray for the house of Aaron. Don't join the crowd that criticizes them. Well, they deserve a criticism. Yeah, they might. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Now let's just go on. The leader of the hymn sings, let those who fear the Lord say. Now this last line in our responsive reading takes in all of God's people. The phrase, those who fear the Lord, it's all inclusive. It's Ronald Reagan used to talk about the big tent. Do you remember that? Anybody? Y'all don't have a very long political memory. Thanks, Tom. Appreciate it. He really said it. But this is the big tent, those who fear the Lord. Let those who fear the Lord say. This last line of the responsive reading is all-inclusive. It takes in all the tribes of Israel. It takes in all the Gentiles who have come to know God. It takes in the tribes, all the tribes of Israel. You know, in New Testament terms, God-fearers were the proselytes who had come to Israel that were Gentile proselytes. And they were all over the Roman Empire. They joined themselves to the synagogues and begun to worship there with the Jewish people. They were called God-fearers. Paul stood to preach in Sidon, Antioch, and he addressed the synagogue. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. When you get these notes later on, there'll be a whole list of places where it speaks of those who are God-fearers. And there he's speaking of the Gentile peoples that had joined themselves to the synagogue. If you sit here tonight, you may not have a single drop of Abrahamic blood running in your veins, but this expression, those who fear the Lord, includes you. You're in. If you fear Him. You fear the Lord just as Abraham did, Isaac and Jacob. So you fear the Lord tonight. Respond. The call to you to respond is to say, His steadfast love endures forever. Now, all of you in this room, I think, I haven't, you could take one of those tests that they give what's that test where they prick your, you know, make you bleed, and they send it off to some company and they find out what you are?
DNA.
I forget what those things are called.
DNA.
DNA test, something like that, yeah. I did that, by the way, and they didn't tell me anything I didn't know. I had a heavy beard. Well, I knew that. But the point is, you may not have a drop of Hebrew blood, but the phrase, "You who fear the Lord, say," takes you in. You're in. Now, I don't know how, if we are directly across the world from Israel, but we're pretty far away. But the promise, you might say, is for as many who are far off. I think Nacogdoches is almost the end of the world in relationship to Israel. But it includes us. So what is our confession? Let the congregation at Bethlehem Mission say, Billy, you got to say it louder than that.
His loving kindness is everlasting.
Amen. That's what they're to say. Now, from verse 5 on down into this psalm, the psalm takes a very personal nature about it to itself. The psalm is sung to God in the first person, I or me. The singer of the hymn speaks for all the people of God. Or it might be said that the people find their voice in the words of the song as they find themselves singing directly to God as individuals, even though they are in a great congregation. The corporate worship has now dissolved into each individual person in the congregation singing to God. Listen to how this psalm goes. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me. The Lord set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Just think how liberating it was to sing those things to God. Even today in our hymnals, we have hymns that address God in this personal, first-person manner. We sang some of them tonight. I ruined Tom's plan. What was the list, Tom? Read it out to me.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Yes.
Open my eyes.
Each of these hymns are hymns of direct addressing God. The hymn writer wrote it in such a way that we, as we sing it, the congregation disappears and we sing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, guide me. There's no us. It's me. There's other hymns, the hymnal's full of it. Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come. Isn't that wonderful? Now in verse 19, we have this same soul being challenged at the gates of Mount Zion. Y'all look down in your Bibles at it. He's open to me to the gates of righteousness. You might say there the singer now is at the temple gates, or maybe in the city of Zion somewhere, and they would always challenge that person. What you doing here, buddy? And he replies, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Then that man, even as he stands at the gates, addresses God directly. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. Let me put it in this terms. Let me in. Open to me the gates of righteousness. That man, even as he stands at the gates, addresses God directly. And this is all very gloriously. Very glorious. If you've ever been in a congregation whom the Spirit of God has come upon, then you can relate to this experience of worshiping God in a throng and yet being totally alone in God's presence. Here's this fellow, and he's singing to the Lord. But this is a congregational hymn, you might say, a hymn, a festival hymn, and there's thousands there singing it, but each one is grasping the words of this psalm and saying, thou art my salvation. Let me in. This is the gate of righteousness. Whew. Now we've jumped over lots of scripture here to get to verse 19 and 20. So, you go back and read this psalm and the lines between verses 5 and verse 19, you will see that the person who is standing there has gone through great trouble and trials, yet God has come to his aid. He confesses, I shall not die, but live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The singer sings, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. In verse 7, he says, the Lord is on my side as my helper. We read a while ago, I thought, I haven't even, not even going to mention that. When I start getting off subject here, that's when danger is approaching. Where does it say it? Salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Y'all find, where is that verse? Someone help me. 15. What's that? 15. Thanks, Billy. And there you go. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Oh, the singer sings, I'm glad to be in this group. But there's much in this psalm that I'm skipping over. Now, in the midst of all this, it's an interesting thing, and it kind of makes me smile that it's there. There's a simple proverb tucked away in this hymn, an aphorism. That's a fancy word for a proverb. It's in verses 8 and 9. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And it's repeated. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So right here in the middle of this wonderful song of praise, we have a bit of counsel. But it fits the song. But here it goes. It's like this. The formula, when I decided I was going to put this in here, I thought, well, Roy Dean will like this. X is better than Y. What do you think, Roy Dean? Is that okay? It's better to trust in God than to trust in men. But here we have the people of God saying, Lord, we're going to trust in You. We're not going to trust in men, even great men, princes. And I smile to myself that this little truism is tucked away in this great hymn. Now, skipping down to verse 25 and 27, this is the quote that we have this morning. Save us, we pray, O Lord. That's Hosanna. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this is what they said to Jesus on his entry into Jerusalem. Now, tonight, here in our psalm, we hear the people in this festival hymn speaking of sacrifices made to God in the temple. Listen to what it says. In verse 26, we read, Bless you, Lord. And listen to what it says. The singers feel the light of heaven upon them. They continue to sing, The Lord is good. He has made His light to shine upon us. And the worship in the temple is further described, bind the sacrifice, this festival sacrifice on the with cords to the horns of the altar. This is all very Old Testament. But we have here a vivid description of the temple worship as it was meant to be. God's people could come to Him and they could be received as sacrifices were made upon the altar. The old saints felt the light of heaven's approval upon them as they worshiped. They exclaimed, Thou art my God. I give thanks to Thee. Thou art my God, I extol Thee. I give thanks to Thee, O Lord. For the Lord is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, we in the New Testament era know that the only real sacrifice that makes men acceptable to God was the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary's cross. The blood of bulls and goats wouldn't do. And the light of the cross, God's light shines upon us. Your darkness is turned to day. We see the King of Kings, whom men rejected, has now become the chief cornerstone of all true worship. Isn't that marvelous? As we contemplate the cross, we contemplate Him who came in the name of the Lord on a donkey. Glory. And I tell you, the light of God was upon Him. And the light of God's upon us as we cast our faith upon Him. So let's pray. And Lord, we thank You for this hymn. There's so much in it. But Father, we confess to You, Your love is everlasting. And we thank You that You've placed it upon us. We who now live at the very ends of the earth. Father, we pray You'd bring us closer to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.